We ask you guys to open your Bibles up to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. We're going to continue in our series through the book of Philippians. I'm going to ask you to follow along as I read the text. We're going to read the first 11 verses. Follow on the overhead there. Philippians 2. And the title of the message is Pride, a Toxic Venom. So let's follow along as I read the first 11 verses of chapter 2. If, therefore, there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any comfort of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if there is any affection and compassion, Paul says, make my joy complete. Being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit. Make sure you're following along. Do nothing, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. But look at verse 5 through 11, church. Really, as I read this, think about what's being said to us. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant, a slave, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. Let me read verse 8 again. Look at that. He's being found in the appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. You see that? Every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on the earth and under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Amen. Father, we ask you to open our minds as we dig into this text this morning. Help us to put aside all of the earthly garbage that's going to try to steal our attention away from you. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Put up slide one for me, Evan. Now, about a month ago when I preached, I asked you these questions. The purpose of this, of asking questions, is to draw all of you into the text. I am insignificant. I need you and the text to be there together. Okay? So these questions are there to draw you and think about what you just read. So questions up front on slide one. Are people encouraged because of the relationship that they have with you? Now, these are going to be tough, hard to fit in your ear questions, but I want you to think about it. Are people encouraged because of the relationship they have with you? Does your way of life, the way you live out each day, encourage others to want to know more about the Lord? Now, think about it. Does your way of life encourage others to want to know about the Lord? Has he made your life different since you surrendered to him? Or are you still living the way you lived before you came to faith in him? It's not going to be easy, but think about it. All of us. Do I have enough compassion to walk with people through their struggles? I know these are tough questions. Now, in our last time together, we had teased verse 1 apart, and we looked at the key words that Paul used in this verse so we could better begin to understand what he's saying to us. We looked at encouragement, if there's any encouragement, any comfort, any fellowship, any affection, any compassion. By the way, Greek's a very emphatic language. When Paul was asking this, he wasn't just chilling. He was asking that with emotion. All right. If you remember when we read chapter 1, we looked at all the different things that he says. This is the confidence I have in you and the Lord. But think about that, church. Put up slide 2. We then looked at that word encouragement. And we looked at the meaning of that word because we want to know, what did Paul mean when he said the word? Not what we think. What did Paul mean? We're reading his letter. That word encouragement has the idea of coming alongside someone to bring comfort and counsel to them. Okay? Think about that. Encouragement. Do you need encouragement? Are you an encouragement to others? Are you willing to walk alongside with someone to bring comfort and counsel? Look at the questions on slide 2 there. Church, do we provide comfort to people when they're suffering? Do we do that? Do we fellowship with people in the church, or do we pull right out of the door after the service is over? Because we have more important things to do. Do we have a tenderness and genuine concern for others, especially in the church, in the body? How can we ever have unity in the body if we don't have genuine concern for others in the body of Christ? Then we look like the world, climbing all over each other. Do we not do this because we have fear of being vulnerable and we don't want people to really get to know the real us? Oh, it's quiet in here now, Dr. Carter. Put up slide 3. Church, as I thought deeply about these questions, as I was hiding under my desk, I had asked myself some sobering questions. Now, these are tough questions, but listen, you either know the Lord or you don't. Look at these questions. Do I have behaviors that I practice that discourage the people in my life? Now, remember what you just read. If there's any encouragement, any love, any consolation to love, be honest with yourself. Do you and I have behaviors that we practice as a way of life that discourage the people in our life? How about question 2? When those people are with me, around me, do they have a loss of confidence in who the Lord is? Church, do you and I look at the trials in our lives as God abandoning us? I know I struggle with that. Do you? Do we look at the trials and troubles in our life as, God, you're not really interested in me? And when people are around me, do they have a loss of confidence in who the Lord is? Because we have a confidence loss in who the Lord is. Do they doubt God because they see you and I doubting God? Oh, it's quiet, Dr. Carter. Do I have a lack of tenderness and concern for others because it conflicts with my agenda? I got things to do. I have things I want to accomplish, and your needs are getting in the way of my agenda. Kind of really is countercultural and contrasting to if there's any encouragement. Tough questions, aren't they? Well, when you think about it, if therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there's any comfort of love, if there's any koinonia, fellowship in the Spirit, any affection and compassion, can we say that about us? Listen, I understand that these questions are hard to chew on, but I'm only asking these questions that they are clearly based on the text. We wonder why, as Dr. Davis preached, we're sinners in the hands of an angry God. Do our behaviors make Him angry? Slide 4. Let me share with you what Dr. MacArthur, John MacArthur, says about this verse. There is an implied negative side to all four of these positive admonitions. Namely, that failing to seek and preserve spiritual unity weakens Christ's church. Even more significantly, such failure to pursue unity is a sin. It is the ultimate act of ingratitude to God. It is to be willing and eager to receive all the blessings that the Lord offers, but unwilling to offer Him anything in return. What have you done for the Lord lately? Slide 5. What would it be like if we stepped out on faith and allowed God's compassion to flow through us? What would be different in the relationships that you and I have with others, especially in the body of Christ, if we allowed the faith and compassion of God to flow through us? If we became living, breathing, translation containers of His love to hurting people, how would the church today be different? How would you and I be different? What if we stepped into the lives of people who are struggling with pain of a broken home or relationship? And they knew you were just there, even just to listen. What if we stepped out and became vulnerable and spent some time with people who are struggling with addictions? What would be different? Comfort, fellowship, affection, compassion. How would that change us? That was just from verse 1. How about slide 6, verse 2? So Paul says, if there's any of those things, fellowship, affection, compassion, he says, make my joy complete. Now, I want to just reiterate something here. When Paul wrote this, he wasn't sitting on a beach, seeing the sights in Rome, walking the Colosseum. You got to remember, when he penned this, he was in prison. He was chained to a guard 24 hours a day. Not like our modern prisons where they have cable TV, air conditioning, and bathrooms. Paul had no privacy. Every 4 hours there was a new Praetorian guard that was watching him. And he did not ever know from day to day if that leadership there was going to have him executed. And yet he wrote this letter. And he's telling the Philippian believers, hey guys, make my joy complete. And we define that word joy as it is used here in the text, the word charis. It means a calm delight. It means gladness. Webster's defines it as the emotion evoked by well-being, success, or good fortune by the prospect of possessing what one desires. What did Paul desire? He desired that you would make his joy complete. So what did Paul desire that would make his joy complete? Well, as you'll see as we go through this letter, things in the Philippian church were not all peachy. See, Paul wanted... Now listen up, this is important because this is the church today. Even though he's writing this to a church 2,000 years ago, you understand, this is our church today. What did he desire? Church, Paul wanted to see the disunity that was infecting the Philippian church to be handled. How? By seeing the relationships in that church restored to healthy relationships. He wanted the grumbling, the anger, the rage, the criticism, the murmuring, the cliques, and any other negative divisiveness. He wanted those behaviors and attitudes gone from the church. Why? Because it harms the body of Christ, and it harms the reputation of the church, when the church ain't looking any different than the world. So, Paul, how did you want that fleshed out? Slide 7. Remember, Paul said, be of the same mind. Maintain the same love. Be united in spirit. Be intent on one purpose. So I had to ask myself, okay, Paul, what did you mean when you used the word mind? What did you mean, Paul? Greek words phroneo, as it is used here in the text. When Paul says be of the same mind, this word mind has the idea, now listen up, this is important, because if you get this, you're going to understand some of the text better. When he says being of the same mind, or he's talking about a mindset, he's talking about what you set your affections on. It speaks of your whole attitude. It carries with it the idea of a settled way of thinking or feeling about someone or something. And it reflects in your behavior. You see, you got to understand, your identity, whether you like it or not, your identity is tied to whatever you give your heart to. your mindset. Why? Because your heart controls your behavior. So when he's talking about a mind, he's talking about, you know, my way about that settled. And I ain't changing. That's it. See, when he's talking about the mind here, he's talking about the whole person's will, affections, and their conscience. Now, being of the same mind, as Paul used it here, has kind of the idea of your mind should be settled, that no matter what, you're going to work together, and you're going to have the same sacrificial attitude and service that Christ had. He's your model. That's what he wants your mind settled on. Are you going to look like Christ, or are you going to walk the world looking like one of the devil's kids? See, we just looked at Paul's plea on encouragement, comfort, koinonia, the fellowship, the affections and compassions. So he's saying, listen, you Philippians, you got to work together in the face of all this opposition. You got to remember, Paul that's planted that church some 14 years earlier, he's now in prison. He don't know if he's going to be alive or dead. Slide 8. Let me share with you once again what Mark Keown says in his commentary. He says this, these believers are to have the same mindset. Remember, that settled way of thinking as God. Why? Who saved them. And so they find unity of purpose. See, I really believe when all, and I know the other preachers here do, that the number one most important thing to ever flow from the church is not the groceries and the food. It is the faithful preaching and teaching of the Word of God. Amen. All the other things are an outworking of that. We are not a social service organization. We are first and foremost a church. He goes on to say, this is not uniformity of thought, as if they're blindly agreeing on everything, but diversity within the unity of the gospel of Christ. They are to live it and share in it, in that unity, in the face of opposition. It is then an appeal for unity in mission, working together with all their diversity, standing in the Spirit, contending with enemies outside of the church, not with one another inside the church. So let's take a moment and think through this. What would be the opposite of having the mindset of Christ? Well, think about it. It's a settled way of thinking. It involves your mind, will, and emotions. What would be the opposite? What would be the opposite behavior of being of the same mind? And we're maintaining the same love. We're united in spirit. We're intent on one purpose. I wanted you to consider for a moment, slide 10, what Paul wrote when he wrote to the church in Rome. I kind of like blew it up a little bit there. You'll see stuff in the italicized behind to give you an idea of what he's saying there. So Paul, writing to another small church in Rome, maybe not much bigger than ours at the time, Paul says, listen, for those who are living and controlled by and joined with the flesh, they're living according to the flesh. He says, there's that word. They set their mind. They set their attitude. They set their settled way of thinking. It's reflected in their behavior. They pursue and give attention to the worldly, fleshly urges, the things of the flesh. So those who live according to the flesh, that's what they do. But those who are according to the Spirit, they set their mind. They are controlled by the desires of the things of the Spirit. Ask yourself this, church. Who are you and I yielding to? Who are we yielding our lives to? Listen, it's appointed once for a person to die and then the judgment. You don't get a second chance. Don't be fooled by thinking that you go into some special spirit place and God says, oh, I'm going to let you do it all over again. No. The Bible says it's appointed once for a person to die, then the judgment. So you've got to understand that sin generates consequences. So you've got to be thinking about what are you setting your mind on? I'm preaching what the text says. And then slide 11, he goes on, no, I'm sorry, verse 8, or verse 6 there on slide 10. For the mind set on, the mind that is pursuing and giving attention to the worldly fleshes, the urges of the flesh, the mind that is not controlled by the Spirit, and what the Spirit desires, that leads to death. But the mind set on the Spirit, the mind that yields and is controlled by God the Holy Spirit and what God the Holy Spirit desires, that's life and peace. Slide 11, verse 7. Because the mind set on the flesh, the mind's settled way of thinking with the carnal thoughts and purposes, you understand, the Bible says that that is hostile towards God. It does not want to hupotasso. It does not want to subject itself to God's law. And it's not even able to do so. When you are dead in your sins and trespasses, you are going to follow the course of the world. And unless the Holy Spirit gets a hold of you, wakes you up, and you hear the gospel preached, and you're drawn into relationship with Him, you are going to have that war inside of you. You're going to have that fight. You're going to chase after the things of the world. Because that makes sense to an unbeliever. So what is Paul doing for you and I this morning? He's giving us a description of a person whose way of life, the way they live out each day, walking up and down High Street or anywhere else in the world. He's talking about a person who pursues the carnal, fleshly way of life. I'm going to suck down the booze. I'm going to get high. I'm going to sleep with people I'm not married with. And God, I don't care what you say. Because I'm in control of my life, not you. See, he's talking about a person whose mind is given over to pursuing and focusing on what he desires, the worldly desires. This is a person who is spiritually dead in their sins. They're physically alive, but they have a dead spiritual life because God has no influence in their life. They live like he has no influence in their life. That person's mind is completely consumed with the lust for sex or power, prestige, money, success, recognition. Now, let's keep in mind, church, that what a person keeps his or her mind on continually and what they continually think about determines who that person is and what they pursue. So ask yourself this morning, what does your mind pursue after? What does it think after? I know this is hard to fit in the ear. But someday you and I are going to drop dead. We're going to have to stand before God. And we're going to have to give an account for how we live on earth. Paul then goes and says, maintaining the same love. Right? Having the same mind. Maintaining the same love. And what we learned about last week, Paul's not talking about brotherly love or sisterly love. He's using the word there, agape toi. He's talking about the kind of love that Jesus revealed to all of us in his self-emptying and self-humbling service to the believers and death for his bride. That's tough stuff. He says then, not only maintaining the same love, but he wants us united in spirit. He's talking about unity of purpose, coming together for the cause of the gospel. Hey, let me ask you this morning. What does the gospel mean to you? What's it mean to you? What does it mean that Christ died so you could live? See, we live in the moment of each day thinking that, you know, nothing's going to change. But here's the thing. Someday, every graveyard you and I drive by whispers in your ear, someday you're going to be here. And when you're standing before God, you're going to have to give an account for the sins and the things you did in your body. So think about it. If you are really born again, we should be coming together for the work of the gospel first. Then the feeding, then the clothing, then the other things. Sometimes churches get it backwards. When we lose the message, we're just a social service organization. Amen. I know that's going to hurt a lot of people listening around the world here. But think about it. If Christ is not the center of your church, all the other stuff is a social service thing. Slide 12. Let me share with you what Tim Lane says about unity. He says, we are to maintain, not create, these relationships. If you are a Christian, you automatically are in relationship with other Christians. You are united to one another because you are united to Christ. Because of the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit, you already share a deep bond that has been given to you by grace. Therefore, these relationships, now look at this next part, don't miss this. These relationships are gifts to be managed with great care. I am either being a good or bad steward of these gifts. If I hinder, now look at this, don't miss it, don't get sidetracked. If I hinder my relationships with other believers in any way, I am devaluing these relationships. Oh boy, that's a knife in the heart right there. If I gossip, if I engage in ungodly conflict, I harm the gift God has given. But if I am willing to pursue, forgive, and serve, I demonstrate care for these gifts. It's hard to believe it, but our relationships with each other are gifts. Man, that's hard to fit in the ear. We want what we want apart from everyone else. Slide 13. He had finished up with intent on one purpose. That's just sharing the gospel, putting Jesus on full display in the lives of the people that God brings to us. Look at Philippians 2:3. Just when we don't think it could get any more, look at this. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. Let's look at that verse again. Let's keep that up for a minute. Let's make sure that we all ruminate and chew on that verse there. Because we don't like to think of ourselves ever as being selfish. Let's be honest. He says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind. There's that phroneo. There's that word again. That mindset. Is my mindset that of a humble person that's Christ-honoring? Or is my mindset that of the world where I want everything my way that makes me feel good? Regard one another, here we go, as more important than yourself. That verse is the exact opposite of how our world functions today. Do you realize that? That verse right there, if you live it out, you are living the opposite of the way the world that's under the control and care of Satan operates today. Because Satan wants you to do everything from a selfishness. He wants you to climb on top of everyone else. So what did Paul mean when Paul used the word selfishness? Now the definition's up there. Let's make sure we understand what that word means. Let's not just assume. The word means a person who continually seeks personal advantage and gain over another person without any regard to how it affects or hurts that person. Ouch. Ouch. Let's read that again. God, burn that into our hearts, please. Selfishness means a person who continually seeks personal advantage and gain over another person without any regard to how it affects or hurts the other person. Now, church, in Paul's day, you can keep that up. In Paul's day, the word had come to mean this unbridled, selfish ambition. Actually, it had, if you look at some of the etymology of the word, it has a lot of the idea of politics in it. I wonder why. But in Paul's day, it also meant strife, bickering, quarreling, building yourself up while tearing the other person down, assassinating their character, using your mouth as a weapon of mass destruction. I know none of you have ever done that, so we're okay there. You're all sanctified, so that's all right. So Paul is warning us about being the type of person who strives to advance himself by using flattery or deceit, false accusations, or any other tactic that will hurt another person. So when you look at that word there, church, think about what is the fuel? What is the high-octane fuel that fuels selfish ambition? Obviously, it's pride. It's pride, church. Slide 14. What is pride? We looked at selfish ambition. Now we want to understand, okay, Paul, what did you mean when you talked about pride? What does that mean, Paul? Pride consists in attributing, this is from Wayne Mack, pride consists in attributing to ourselves and demanding for ourselves the honor, privilege, prerogative, rights, and power that are due to God alone. You're sitting on the throne of your heart, not God. It is the very root and essence of sin, because pride at its core is idolatry of self. A proud person has put himself in God's place. And I know that's tough. And I know we all struggle with that. None of us have conquered that. Slide 15. Paul Tripp says this. I find it easy to be motivated by my personal rights and position. Do you ever notice that about ourselves? I find it easy to be motivated by my personal rights and positions. I struggle when I am asked to give up my time, my plans, my schedule, my possessions, and my control. What do you think, guys? That hits hard, doesn't it? How about slide 16? Here's some questions to go along with that. Do you hold others to a higher standard than you hold yourself? Do we hold other people to a higher standard than we hold ourselves to? Just think about that for a minute. How about the next one? Do people regularly feel bruised in their relationships with you? When people walk away from you and leave you after they spent time with you, do they feel bruised? Do they feel hurt? Do they feel dishonored? Do you love people with limits, and these limits are driven by your own perceived needs or interests? I'll love you and care about you up to this point because right now you're serving that need in my life. When I do premarital counseling, I run into that, or couples that are sexually active and they're not married, and the relationships end up broken. It is painful to watch. But do we love people, but we have limits? And these limits are driven by our own needs or interests. Do we enter relationships for personal pleasure and fun, but we want low personal cost and high self-defined returns? I'm going to pour a little bit into you, but I expect you to just bathe me in all of this affection and love and time and money. Boy, got quiet here again, Dr. Carter. What do you think about those questions? Because that is all driven by self-idolatry and pride. And pride destroys, ruins your relationship with God because He is God. You and I are not. We are sinful beings that want our own way. And we want all the blessings from God while we're running in the opposite direction, like a snatch and grab. We're going to run and grab what we want and then go the other way. And we wonder again why we are sinners in the hands of an angry God. I think Dr. Davis and I are going to have parking lots built over us at some point if I keep going this way. How about number 17? About every year, year and a half, I share this when this topic of pride comes up from Beth Moore. I figure this is something that I do like that she wrote. But look at this. See if this resonates with you. This is what Beth Moore wrote. My name is Pride. I am a cheater. I cheat you of your God-given destiny because you demand your own way. I cheat you of contentment because you deserve better than this. I cheat you of knowledge because you already know it all. I cheat you of healing because you are too full of yourself to forgive. I cheat you of holiness because you refuse to admit when you're wrong. Pride says this. I cheat you of vision because you'd rather look in the mirror than out the window. I cheat you of genuine friendship because nobody's going to know the real you. Slide 18. I cheat you of love because real romance demands sacrifice. You unmarried people remember that. I cheat you of greatness in heaven because you refuse to wash another's feet on earth. I cheat you of God's glory because I'm convinced you seek your own. My name is pride. I am a cheater. You like me because you think I'm always looking out for you. That's untrue. I'm looking to make a fool of you. Why? Because God has so much for you. I admit, but don't worry, if you stick with me, you'll never know. Pride. Now, Paul doesn't just stay there with pride. Back in Philippians 2:3, Paul adds to selfishness the words empty conceit. Empty conceit. Think about what comes to your mind when you think about empty conceit. It's actually two Greek words that you can see up on the screen there. Kenos, doxia. It's right up there. It's underlined. What does that mean? Well, the word kenos means empty. Doxa, where we get our word doxology from, means glory. When we do a doxology, we are giving glory to God. Here, Paul uses the words selfishness and empty conceit. Kenos doxia. It's the idea, church, of having a very highly exaggerated view of yourself. Think about that. Do you have an overinflated, exaggerated view of yourself? That is empty conceit. That's what that means. Look at slide 19. Look what Paul wrote to the church of Galatia. He calls them the foolish Galatians because they're so quick to forget what they've already been taught. And if it was Paul was here today or one of the churches, he'd be saying, oh, foolish Pottstown, foolish Norristown, foolish Philadelphia, same thing. Galatians 6:3, Paul says, you know, if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Slide 19, you got it up. Now, that word deceive is also two Greek words. Phrenopateo, meaning, you know, your mental and emotional activity. We already covered that. Apateia, meaning to lead in the wrong direction, to entice, to betray. That's what deception does, right? Leads people in the wrong direction, or entice them, or betrays them. Church, hear me this morning. Self-glorification is empty. It's self-deception. And listen, if you're doing that, your heart is traveling in the wrong direction, far away from the Lord, and it's under a false illusion. Don't miss that. That's what deception is. Paul is warning us to do nothing. Now listen to me, I'm almost done. This is important. Paul is warning you and I to do nothing to try to obtain self-recognition or to gain some position of power or prestige. Listen this morning. That's a pride problem. And as followers of Christ, if you are a follower of Christ, you and I must constantly, constantly be on guard against this in our own everyday life. See, this stuff pops up in the daily moments of your life, in the daily decisions you make every day. Ask yourself, what's driving the decisions you make every day? Is what I'm about to do, is it going to bring glory to God? Is what I'm about to do going to be self-glorying? If I'm going down the street to get some drugs, am I doing that to honor self? Do I want to destroy the temple? I know it's tough, but that's what it's about. This type of behavior mindset also destroys the church. So look what Paul says here. Here's where the transition comes in, and we're just about done. He says, but the humility of mind. Paul is now giving you and I a very sharp contrast between selfishness and empty conceit and pride and humility. So on this side, he's given all of us that information there, and we've really kind of like really chewed on it a lot. But then on the other side, he's giving us the hallmark of a true believer. He said, now that's the world's way, selfish ambition, empty conceit, pride, wanting everything for myself. Now on the other side comes humility. So he's introducing that sharp contrast. Think about it. The opposite mindset to selfish ambition is humility. So then we have to ask ourselves this question, because I don't think we fully always understand what the word humility is. Think about it. If a 12-year-old kid came up to each one of you and said, "Hey, Mr. or Mrs., I got this project at school. They want me to have a good working definition of the word humility." And what do you think? What would you have written down on that paper for that 12-year-old girl? What definition comes to your mind when you think about humility? Because it's the very opposite of the way the world operates today, as we all know. So think about it, humility. It's actually, again, two Greek words. The tapianos, meaning lowly. Phron, again, there's that word that Paul's been using throughout the text. The mind. What your mind is settled on. The seat of all your mental and emotional activity. You know, it's really kind of interesting. Back in Paul's day, this word for humility was commonly used to describe a slave. See, back in Paul's day, when we talked about humility, it carried the idea of a person who was of very little value. A person who was unfit, which is clearly the opposite of the Roman pride of that day, or the Greek pride of that day. The Greeks always thought themselves in that way. Pride, listen, church, has always separated fallen, sinful man from God. Your pride does that. My pride doesn't. Church, think with these this morning. If you are going to be a Christian, if God, and listen, you don't make yourself a Christian. I've got to make sure we understand this. You don't make yourself a Christian. God makes you a Christian. You don't pray some prayer, and all of a sudden you're saved. A sinner's prayer has never and will never save anyone. It is Christ's shed blood on that cross, applied to your life, paying for your sin, that saves you. He's the one that wakes you up spiritually if He chooses you. He's the one that calls you out of darkness. And He's the one that makes you a Christian. So, if you are a Christian, and to be a Christian, we are to adopt this attitude and mindset voluntarily, and it is clearly the opposite mindset of the culture you and I live in. I am unfit to be in heaven. I am unfit. I am a sinner. I do bad things because I'm a sinner. And the only way I will ever end up in heaven is because of what Jesus Christ did for me on that cross 2,000 years ago.
Amen.
And the idea of humility, Paul says he wants us to esteem others as more important than ourselves. He wants us to have the same love, compassion, and sacrificial attitude that Christ had. Do we have that, or do you battle with that like I do? Do you battle with wanting your own way? I know I do. So, consider humility was a virtue that was also, by the way, put up slide 20. Back in the Old Testament, this thing of humility starts all the way back in the Old Testament. Solomon, writing to his son, way up in years, Solomon in Proverbs 11:2 says this: "When pride comes, then comes dishonor, but with the humble is wisdom." You know that word pride? You know, our English Bibles don't always do justice to the Hebrew and Greek. That's why we have Dr. Carter here to help us. But pride. You know that word? It has a lot of different meanings as it's used in the Old Testament. But here, it comes from where that means to boil. And the idea is of a person who's arrogant. They think they're above everyone. Pride in the Old Testament, some of the word means smoke coming out. You're just puffed up above everybody else. And Paul says, you know, when you have that arrogance that you think you were so much and you're so great, people should be serving you, then comes dishonor. That word humble, as it used here, has the idea of a person who is submissive. Someone who's not there to try to draw attention to himself or herself. How about slide 20? How about one more? And I'm just about done. Proverbs 16:18, slide 20. Here is a very, very powerful warning. If you have a personal Bible, underline it, highlight it, put it in. Don't forget this verse. Whenever you think that you're better than someone else or you got it going on, this is the verse to read. Proverbs 16:18. Solomon says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before stumbling. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before stumbling. It's a powerful warning about pride, church. Now, that word destruction there, man, that is a word. What comes to your mind when you think about something being destroyed? Do you realize the word destruction here in the original Hebrew has the idea of the shattering of your bones? Think about it. Your bones are shattered. Pride goes before having your whole life shattered. So then your prideful, lofty dreams, your overestimation of yourself, thinking you would be above everyone else, that kind of thinking will shatter and break your life into a million little pieces. That's the emphasis on the Hebrew that Solomon says, son, listen, this pride goes before having your whole life shattered into a million pieces. And when he talks about a haughty spirit, he's talking about somebody whose arrogance will eventually cause them to stumble and fall because they think they are much better than they really are, and then they can't deliver. And people don't like that. When you make a commitment, you don't honor it. So then how do we develop, let me close with slide 21. How do you and I develop the true mindset of humility? Let me finish with this. How do you and I develop the mindset, that settled mindset of true humility? Let me read one more time for you, Wayne Mack. And man, if you get anything out of this teaching this morning, listen to what Dr. Wayne Mack spells out for us. The path to true humility begins with a new birth. Are you born again? The path to true humility begins with the new birth. The Bible makes it clear that no unsaved person can truly be humble. In fact, it should not surprise us at all when unsaved people act in proud ways. Pride is the nature of the unbeliever who does not know how to be anything else because he's dead in his sins and trespasses. Wayne Mack goes on to say this. The beginning of true humility then, oh, look at this, church. Oh, I pray that you look at this. The beginning of true humility then is an awareness of our total depravity that comes with the initial work of the Holy Spirit in salvation. Amen. Only through the work of God the Holy Spirit in our hearts are you and I able to see our desperate need for God. Do you see your desperate need for God? Once we have cast ourselves on God, truly repenting of our sins, placing our faith in Christ alone for forgiveness, we have begun the process of decreasing pride in our lives and increasing humility. Do you see that? The beginning of true humility is an awareness of our total depravity. Here's the thing. How can you and I see ourselves saved if we don't see the condition we're in? Every time you and I sin, it's a spit in God's face. Ask yourselves these questions this morning as we close. Have you ever told a lie? What do we call a person that tells a lie? A what? A liar. Have we ever taken something, doesn't matter if it's expensive or inexpensive, have we ever taken something from somebody that doesn't belong to us? What do we call somebody who steals? We call them what? A thief. Have we ever looked at somebody with lust in their heart, committing adultery with them? Have we ever used God's name as a cuss word? So if you said yes to that, by your own admission, you are a lying, thieving, stealing, adulterer, blasphemer, and that's only 4 out of the 10 commandments. So if you were to drop dead and stand before God on Judgment Day, would you be guilty or innocent? I'd be guilty. Now the Bible makes it clear that the payment for that guilt is death. Being eternally separated from God for all eternity. By the way, there's no governmental pardon. There's nobody that's going to get you a get-out-of-jail-free card. I want you to think about that clearly this morning, and you listening around the world, think about it. So, the only way that your debt is paid is because Jesus Christ walks into the courtroom, walks up to the Father, and says, every filthy thing that that person has ever done, I'm going to pay for it. Here's my blood as payment. So even though you're guilty, you walk out of the courtroom free. Not because you deserve it, because Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all for you. So we've learned about pride. We've learned about humility this morning. Where do you stand? If you have not surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, if you have not placed your faith and trust in Him as your Lord and Savior, and He's calling you out of darkness, He's waking you up spiritually, I want to encourage you to surrender your life to Christ as He has been freely offered to all of you in the gospel. Amen? And Father, we thank You for Your written word this morning. We thank You that Your word is truth replacing lies. Lord, help us to not injure people or bruise people in the relationships they have with us. Help us to show compassion and love and mercy, Lord Jesus. Help us to walk humbly in obedience with You, because repentance doesn't just mean turning the opposite direction. Repentance with You, Lord, means that we walk in obedience to You. You are God and we are not. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen.